Amen.
Amen, church. Good morning, everybody. How are all your wonderful faces today? Doing good? Awesome. I got to see you all. There you are. Hi. We are going to go ahead and dismiss our kids out to Sunday school and to youth group. Head on out. Go learn about Jesus. We are so glad you guys joined us this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon McCaughey. The pleasure to make your acquaintance. If you ever want to just hang out, get to know me, have questions about the church, or you just want a free lunch on me, hit me up at the door, and we'll set something up. So this summer, we've been looking at the statements made by the writers of the Nicene Creed. And we're actually in week 12. We've made it through all 12 statements after today. And our last statement in the creed says that we look for the life of the world to come. We look for the life of the world to come. So I'm going to ask you, church, what do you believe about heaven? What do you believe about the life of this world that is to come? I think often when Christians talk about this afterlife, we often speak in a way that seems rather disconnected from what God's word tells us. We talk about heaven as a place where people go when they die and we'll spend our eternity there. I think we often get our beliefs more from TV shows and movies than we do from what God's word tells us. What do you believe about heaven? Do you take your beliefs about heaven from the five people you meet in heaven, or what dreams may come, or the shack? Or there's even a TV show called The Good Place, right? Is that where your mind goes when I say the word heaven? And even now, some of you are like, oh, yeah. I remember Robin Williams running through the, wherever he was. His dream, yeah, it was. These things might be entertainment for us, but they really give us no picture of heaven that is built on the foundation of what God's word tells us about this life of the world to come. So today we're going to challenge ourselves to think not about heaven as a place where we hang out with angels, playing harps on the clouds, wearing long white robes, joining in that great sing-along in the sky. All right. I know some of you went there. It's okay. Sometimes you think about heaven as like your favorite place, right? It's your happy place at the beach or the mountains or just anywhere with air conditioning. Sometimes, amen, love air conditioning. Sometimes you think about heaven like the pearly gates, right? And I don't know, poor Peter's stuck there forever, just letting people in, ask, he's got a big list. Did he even want that job? Poor Peter. Sometimes you think of heaven as the place where we're gonna eat all our favorite ice cream and we'll never gain any weight, right? Like we could just have Texas barbecue every day and not look like this. That would be phenomenal. Or we think about it as the place where we're just gonna hang out with all our friends and it's gonna be one big happy party. Maybe we think about it as traveling to all our favorite vacation spots, right? Without the hassle of going through airport security or sitting in coach on the airplane, right? We just get a teleport from one place to the other. Like, I'm going to hang out on the top of Everest, and then I'm going to teleport to the Grand Canyon, and then I'll zoom over to Niagara Falls. It'll be great. Sadly, church, none of these images, none of these ideas that our culture says are what heaven is going to be like is an accurate reflection of what the Bible teaches us this life of the world to come is all about. So today we're going to ask, what are we supposed to believe about this life of the world to come? Should we bother thinking about it at all? Or we just hope upon hope that it's going to be great? Paul reminds the Colossians in Colossians 3, he says,
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth.
life is hidden with Christ.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
But church, today we're going to wrestle with this statement made by the writers of the Creed, that we are called as believers in Jesus to long for another world, to put our hope in a place that is not here. But as we do that, I'm going to caution you just from the get-go, we need to be careful to distinguish between two things, between what happens when we die and the resurrection life that we receive when Christ returns at the end of the age. You see, these are two separate issues, and the Bible actually calls them both heaven. But we're going to clarify what some of this means, because I think much of our confusion about this very subject is from our lack of distinguishing between those two things: where we go when we die and the resurrection life with Christ that is to come. So I invite you, church, let's pray together as we prepare our hearts and minds to dive into God's word. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth as he speaks to us through his word. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you are the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the Almighty One. We thank you that you sent us your son Jesus to die on our behalf for the remission of sins. We praise you that you defeated sin and death and the grave, and that you ascended into heaven to take your place at the right hand of the Father. And then one day you will come again to establish your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, we long for that day to come. And as we prepare our hearts, Lord, we ask, fill us with the Holy Spirit. May he lead us into all truth, that we might know you more and be more like your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So church, according to the Creed, we look for the life of the world to come. And when God's word describes to us what this future life will be like, it often tells us what it won't have as opposed to what it will have. It will be a place where death shall be no more.
It will be a place where death shall be no more.
Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore.
For the former things have passed away,
and night will be no more.
And night
they will need no light of lamp or sun.
They will need
no Lord God will be their light,
and
they
will reign forever and ever.
And they will reign forever and ever. The other thing Scripture does when it tends to talk about this life that is to come is that it points us to a place that we are to long for. I think as Christians, we feel this often in our world when we look at this world and we think, gosh, there's got to be something better. That is the Holy Spirit instilling in you a hope for this kingdom that is to come. That is God pricking your spirit and saying, hey, don't forget, your citizenship is not here. You were made for somewhere else. We are citizens of another place. I told First Service, it's hard because, you know, we're Texans. And we think our citizenship is Texas first and then America. And then who cares, right? I mean, I know y'all. But if I can remind you of some truth, that's hard as Texans to believe. But your citizenship is not in Texas. It's not even in the U.S. of A. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are children of the Son of God, and your kingdom, which you are called to long for, is his kingdom. The writer of Hebrews explains this, and I think it's interesting, when you go into the book of Hebrews, he talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how they longed to go into the Holy Land. And our mind automatically goes to Israel. But it's not at all what these saints, these patriarchs, were longing for. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 11.
Look what he says in By Hebrews
faith,
chapter 11.
Abraham obeyed
By
when
faith,
he was called to
Abraham
go out to a place
when he
that he was to receive
to a place
as an inheritance.
That he was to receive
You're still thinking
as an inheritance.
Israel. And he went out not knowing where he was going.
And he went out not knowing where he was
going.
By
faith, he went to live in the land of promise.
By faith, he went to live
in a foreign
land of promise.
Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob.
Living in
tents with him of the same promise.
Heirs with him of the same promise.
You're still thinking Israel, right? You're still thinking Israel, right?
For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations.
To the city that has foundations.
Not built by Israel.
Not
but whose designer
Israel,
and builder
but whose
was
designer
God.
And builder was
you see,
God.
See, they're looking for a city that is to come.
You see, they're looking for a city that is to come.
Continues in verse 13. These
Continues
all
in
died
13.
In faith.
These all died in faith.
Not having received the things
not
that were
having
promised.
Received the things
having
that
seen
were
them and greeted them
having
from
seen
afar.
Them and greeted them from afar.
And having acknowledged that they were
and
strangers and
they
exiles
were strangers
on the earth.
And
ooh,
exiles
you're starting
on
to
the
think
earth.
Something different now.
Ooh, you're starting
right?
to think something different now.
For people who speak
right?
thus make it clear
for people
that
who
they
speak
are
thus
seeking
make it clear
a
that
homeland.
They are seeking a homeland.
If they had been thinking of that land from which they, had,
they had
gone
been
out,
thinking of that land
they would have had opportunity
had out,
to return.
They would have had opportunity
but as
to
it
return.
Is, they desire
but as
a
it
better
is,
country.
They desire a better
that
country.
Is a heavenly one.
That is a heavenly.
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God.
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God.
For them
for he
a city.
Has prepared for them a city.
Church, the place that Abraham and Isaac
Church,
and Jacob longed to be was not Jerusalem. It was to dwell in the courts of the Lord. It was to dwell as his people. When we say that we look for the life of the world to come, in biblical terms, what we're saying is we're not looking for a location to go when we die. We are looking for the realization of a full relationship with our God. Church, this is a true picture of heaven. When we receive the blessing of dwelling with our God forever and ever. There's a wonderful book by Rebecca McLaughlin called Confronting Christianity, and she addresses 12 issues, major issues in the church today that are questions, stumbling blocks for the non-believer. But she has a little blip on heaven, and she says this. She says, heaven
blip
is home.
On heaven, and she says this. She says, heaven
an embodied
is
experience,
an
a
embodied
deep
experience
relationship with God and his people
relationship
on a recreated
with God and his
earth.
People on a recreated earth.
So when we say we are looking for the life of the world to come, what we're longing for isn't some heavenly home in the sky with lots of pie where we never die. But it's the place where God makes his dwelling among us. That is truly what heaven is. A place where knowing him is our greatest joy and our ultimate satisfaction. So that leaves us the question then, what happens when we die? I preached last week about the resurrection of the dead, and I had several of you text me and ask me, so according to what I preached last week, what happens when we die? And I said, well, you got to wait till this week. Just jumping the gun a little, you know? Last week we said we look for the resurrection of the dead. That is what we long for when Christ returns from his heavenly home, and he establishes his kingdom on earth, and he makes all things new. We long for that day to come. But what we believe when we say that we believe in the resurrection of the dead is we believe that there will become a day when God will reunite our soul and our body, and you and I will have a glorified body, even as Christ put on his glorified body. You see, Jesus came out of the tomb as the firstborn among the dead. He was the first one to receive a resurrected body. And we will not receive ours until he returns in glory. So the question then is, what happens until that time? What happens to those who have died before Jesus has come back? Now, there have been lots of speculation throughout the ages. But I believe the most biblically grounded belief is that when a person dies, their soul immediately goes to be with God and their body goes into the grave. That soul and body are separated. This is why Paul says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body
and at home with the Lord.
Jesus told the thief on the cross, truly I say to you, today,
today,
you will be with me in paradise.
He wasn't lying.
And the author of Hebrews describes us as the church like this, that we are the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits
of the righteous made perfect.
We are the assembly of those who are enrolled in heaven. Where do believers go when they die? We enter into the presence of the Lord that very moment. There's no interruption of life. We pass from this life to new life. And our soul lives on in heaven, but our bodies go into the ground. And the resurrection of Jesus comes, and our soul and our body are reunited and restored to their proper glory. The temptation, church, for us, and I think the failure of understanding over the years, is that when we die, we go to heaven, and that's our final destination. It's not. The end of this earthly journey is not our heavenly home in the heavens with God. The end of the journey is when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, and we dwell with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the hope of the life of the world to come. So what Scripture actually alludes to is that our souls are waiting in heaven for the time of Christ's return. Now, I can't tell you what that's going to be like. Is it a blink of an eye because it's eternity? We don't know. Are you going to look down on earth and be like, oh, there they go. There's my aunt again going crazy. We don't know what that's going to be like, but you will be in the presence of God. I'm pretty sure the distractions of this world will pale in comparison to being in his presence. We probably won't really care. But again, we don't know 100% for certain. But we are there waiting for our bodily resurrection, waiting for our soul and our human flesh to be joined back and restored to the glory that God has for us. There was a person in the Thessalonian church who wrote to Paul, and he was confused about this very issue. And Paul explains exactly what happens to those who die before Jesus returns. Look what he writes, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers,
about those who are asleep.
That you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive,
will
be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with Can I tell you, church, that that is the key to that verse right there?
We will always be with the Lord.
From that moment of Christ returning, there will never exist again a moment where you are not in the very presence of Christ. Praise be to God. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, I'm going to say something maybe unpopular to some of you. But I love you just the same. Sometimes as a pastor, you got to throw that caveat out there. Because I like to ruffle your feathers a little bit and get you to think. So if you have questions and you want to talk about this in further detail, come find me. I like you. These verses in 1 Thessalonians 4 are not about a rapture in which we all get caught up to live with God in heaven eternally. Sorry. Christian theology has maybe failed some of us. The rapture, in fact, has nothing to do with us being taken up and going to live in heaven. That's not our final destination. Why? Why is that where we're longing to be? The rapture, when we talk about this catching up into the air, is about those who have died before Christ's return and about us being reunited with them in that moment Jesus comes to establish his kingdom here on earth. So the rapture is a catching up of those who are here, left over, waiting, and we see Christ and all those who have died before his returning, coming back to establish his kingdom. And my hunch is, this is speculation, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. My hunch is that our bodies remain here on earth, and our souls are caught up into the air, and all of this is destroyed in an instant. And we will see it made new. We will see it restored to its new heaven and new earth glory. And then every single believer will do what? Come back to the new heaven and the new earth to dwell with our God forever. You see, heaven, God never intended us for going to heaven and dwell with him there. He always intended to come and make his dwelling among us. We always think about this backwards. We are going to be with God. No, he is coming to be with you. This is a more biblically accurate depiction of heaven. And it's that moment where Jesus comes again and we who are still alive, we see our brothers and sisters who have passed on before us returning with God in his glory before taking our place in this eternal kingdom here on earth. That is an incredible thought, church. So then my question is, what exactly is the life of the world to come? He's not talking about that period where we live in heaven with God, separated from our earthly bodies. He's talking about something different. And when you study the word heaven in Scripture, again, this is kind of where English fails us, right? Because you have a Greek word, ouranos. And that Greek word is actually translated several different ways. It can mean the atmosphere, the sky, the clouds, the air, the heaven. It can mean space, like cosmically, literally, stars and planets and all that. But it can also mean the heavenly dwelling where God is now. And it can also refer to the new heavens and the new earth, which is when God comes and restores all this. So the question you have to ask yourself when you're reading Scripture and you come across that word heaven is, which one is this writer referring to? The key to understanding this world that is to come, what that looks like, I think we have to look first at the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Jesus resurrected into a physical body. Think about that for a moment. When Jesus walked on this earth for 40 days, he was in a physical yet glorified body. He was a real person. He wasn't just spirit floating around. He was a man walking on the earth like he did before. When he ascended into heaven, he ascended in his physical body. Because we know that Christ's resurrected body is a physical one, it seems most likely that our resurrected bodies will also be a physical body. We'll walk around, we'll have conversations, we'll have lunch together, it'll be great.
Now, they will be glorified, perfected bodies that don't wear out, that don't get sick, don't break down. They don't. You don't wake up and your back hurts. Hallelujah. We will be restored to our physical perfection. And I think for us, church, often the temptation when we think of heaven, when we think of these spiritual things, we get caught up in these physical descriptions and what it's going to be like. And I think it really causes us to miss the point. You see, in Revelation 21, John is describing the new heavens and the new earth. That's one that's very clear. Which heaven is he talking about? The new heavens and the new earth. Now, he does give us some physical descriptions. Streets of gold, precious gems adorning all the gates and things like that. And what I think John is doing is he's trying to describe the glory that he sees. But I will tell you, I do not believe it's a physical glory. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But I think the most important thing about the new heavens and the new earth that John describes is found in Revelation 21:9. He says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. You see, what makes heaven, heaven, is when Christ our head and Christ body, the church, are joined together forever in unity. Never separated again. I think that is a far more accurate, helpful description for us than worrying if the streets are made out of gold and they'll be slippery when it's wet. Doesn't matter. And then I want us to think about something really even more incredible. If you're in Revelation 21, skip down to verses 22 to 27. John writes this. He says, "And I saw no temple
John
in the city."
This. He says, "And I saw no
for its temple
in the
is
city.
The Lord God the Almighty
for its temple
and
is
the
Lord
Lamb.
God the Almighty
and the city
and
has
the
no need of sun or moon
and
to shine on it.
The city has no need of sun or
for
moon to shine
for the glory of God
it.
Gives its light.
For the glory of
and
God
its lamp
gives its
is the Lamb.
And its lamp
by its light
is the
Lamb. Nations will walk,
by
and the kings
light,
of the earth will bring
will
their
walk,
glory into
and the
it,
kings of the
and
earth
its
will
gates
bring
will
their
never
glory
be shut by day.
And its gates will never be
and there
shut
will be no
by
night
day.
There.
And there will be no night
they
there.
They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations,
will
but nothing unclean will ever enter into it.
But nothing unclean will
nor
ever
anyone
enter
who does
it.
What is detestable or false.
Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false.
But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life.
But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life.
I point this out because I said I was going to come back to this.
I point this out because I said I was going to come back
to
this.
The glory of heaven is not in the restoration of this earth. The glory of heaven is not in the beauty that God is creating for us. The glory of heaven is Christ himself. You see, what gives heaven glory is not how beautiful it's going to be, but the fact that Christ is there with us in his perfected, glorious state. It will be a place where Christ's full glory shines on us forever. And there are a few moments in Scripture where we see Christ revealed in his full glory. The Mount of Transfiguration is one of them. And the disciples come up, and I think even then they were veiled from what that really would have been. They would have been destroyed by that. But even when they come down the mountain, their faces are glowing. Not because they were so beautiful, but because Christ's glory was reflecting off of them in its fullness. Or maybe in its partialness. We don't know. But I want to give you this quote from Jonathan Edwards. He said, "Christ is the glory of heaven, the beauty and ornament, the life and soul
ornament.
Of all.
The life and soul
and there is
of
no
all.
Glory there.
And there is no
but
glory
only
there.
The reflection of his
but
glory.
But only the reflection
and the emanation of his brightness and life.
And the emanation
and the
of
diffusion
his brightness
of his
and life. And the diffusion of
every manner of beauty or excellency there
every manner
is
of
immediately
beauty or
dependent
there
upon
is
him.
Immediately dependent
there is
upon
no
him.
Shining or luster, no
there
fineness
no
or purity,
luster,
no vivacity or pleasantness in anything there. But it is in such a manner dependent on Him, as appears to be immediately, every moment from Him.
Every moment
as a kind of diffusion of His glory,
as a kind of diffusion of His glory and sweetness,
and into and through everything,
and into and through,
so that the most inward nature of everything there,
the most inward nature of everything
receives all excellency and all purity and preciousness and sweetness
from Him immediately.
Church, heaven is glorious, not because it's glorious, but because Christ is there. This is the true picture of what the life of the world to come is all about. And because of this, when we look at Christ, we should long for this life of the world that is to come. Now, I want to leave us with a challenge as we wrestle with these biblical truths and we consider what heaven is really like, what this life of the world to come is all about. You see, Jesus promised His disciples in John 14:3, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. The Apostle Paul told the Philippians that my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. I'd like to point out that Paul did not say that he wanted to go to heaven. He did not desire to depart and go to heaven. His desire was to depart and be with Christ. That was his only desire. It had nothing to do with some heavenly place in the sky. And this should be our very heartbeat as followers of Jesus. That all we are working for, all that we are longing for, is life with Him. Teresa of Avila wrote this. She said, wherever God is, there is heaven. Which means the opposite then would also be true. Wherever God is not, there is hell. The presence of God is the essence of heaven. John Milton wrote, thy presence makes our paradise, and where thou art is heaven. And Samuel Rutherford wrote this. He said, oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without Thee, it would be a hell.
If I could be in heaven without Thee, it would be a hell.
And if I could be in hell and have Thee still,
it would be a heaven to me,
for Thou art all the heaven I want.
For Thou art all the heaven I want.
I think he gets it. So I challenge you with this question, church. As we think about the hope of heaven. John Piper said this. He said, if you could have heaven, with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed,
and all the natural beauties you ever saw,
and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted,
and no human conflict,
and no any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Good question to ask. Because, church, if you long for a place that doesn't include Christ, what you're longing for isn't heaven, it's hell. You've given it the wrong label. If what you desire the most is not life with Christ, what you want is not heaven. Without Jesus Christ, there is no heaven. Without His presence, there is no life of the world to come. It doesn't exist. He is the one that we should look for and long for and place our hope and trust in. And this creed's final statement tells us we look for the life of the world to come. We're longing for it. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he reminds them of this very truth. He tells them,
this
2 Corinthians 5:1-10.
This is 2 Corinthians 5,
for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God.
We have a house not made with hands,
eternal in the heavens.
For
in this tent we groan, For in this
longing
tent
to put on our heavenly dwelling.
Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling.
If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked.
If indeed by putting it on we may not be found
naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan being burdened.
For while we are still in this
not
tent
that we
we
would
groan
be unclothed,
being burdened.
But that,
not
we,
that
we would be further clothed.
But that we would
so that
be
what is mortal
clothed,
may be swallowed up.
So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life.
He who has prepared us for this very thing is God.
He who has prepared us for
and
this
who has
very
given us
thing
as
is God.
The script,
and
sorry,
who has given us,
who has
as
given us the Spirit
sorry,
as a guarantee.
Who has given us the Spirit as a
so
guarantee.
We are always of good courage.
So we are always of good courage.
We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight.
For we walk by faith.
Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body
and
at home with the Lord.
Away from the body and at home.
So whether we are at home or away,
so whether
we make it our aim
or away,
please.
We make it our aim.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat
for
of Christ.
We must all appear before the
so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body.
Each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. Whether good or evil.
I leave you with these words, church, because thinking about the life of the world to come, thinking about spending eternity with Christ should have a tremendous impact on the way we live our lives here on earth. A clear understanding of this future hope we have should give us an incredible incentive for living a holy life for the glory of God. And if we're unwilling to do that, then what are we doing all this for? Our hope is in Christ. Our longing should be for Christ. Our serving and our gathering together should be for Christ and for his glory alone. And I pray that as we anticipate that homecoming where Jesus returns and restores all this brokenness, that it will motivate us to love God and love others in the here and now in a way that we never have before. Church, the pinnacle of our history, everything we put our hope in is found in this very truth. That this is not all there is. That we have been given an incredible promise. That the new heavens and the new earth is the place where God's resurrected children will live in perfected creation with our resurrected Savior for all eternity. So we agree with the scriptures and the creed when we say that we look for the life of the world to come.
For the life,
let's pray together.
Of the world to come. Let's pray together.
Lord Jesus, we praise you.
Lord Jesus, we praise you.
We praise you for being a God who loves us so much
that
you didn't leave us in our sin and in our brokenness, but you made a way.
In our sin and in our brokenness, but
you made a way for us and for our salvation.
You made a way for us and for our salvation.
We believe, Lord, that you have given us these truths.
Have given us these truths
to remind us of that precious plan, that incredible
to remind us of that precious
hope,
plan, that incredible
that this is not all there is.
That this is
that
not
the cares
all there
of this
is.
World should not be our greatest concern.
That the cares of this world
our hope
should
be firmly
concern,
planted.
But our hope should
in
be
eternity.
Firmly planted
in life
in
with you.
In life with you.
Lord, we long for that resurrection of the dead. We long for the life of the world to come. And we pray, Lord, that those around us that don't know you would see the gospel of Jesus clearly through us. That we would take this idea of eternity so seriously that we would not waver in sharing and telling others of the hope that we have in you. Lord, if heaven is truly who you are, and eternity with you is all that there is, there's a whole world out there that desperately needs to hear that truth. May we love them well. May we be bold and courageous.